Well, amen. We're going to be opening up the Word of God now. There's a missions moment in your bulletin. Sometimes the Lord does things different than are in our bulletin. Anne's going to be with us and tell us about her trip to Anajali in Africa next week. Okay, so a little postponement of that this morning. So we're going to be able to jump right into the Word of God this morning, Luke chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at Jesus being tempted by the devil at the start of his earthly ministry. And so the topic on the table is temptation. And something I'd like to share with you about this message this morning is that I can tell how important a message is for you from the Lord on the basis of how confused and difficult and distracted my sermon prep is. And I'm going to tell you that this week was probably the worst I've ever experienced. I was sharing with somebody on Friday that I didn't have a start on my sermon yet. I still didn't have a sermon start as of midday yesterday. And I don't know if I'm ready now, okay? Because what I'm going to share with you is stuff that I know the enemy does not want you to know. It's about the wiles of Satan. It's about temptation. And it's about the victory we have in Jesus. And so I would offer to you just kind of sit up and pay attention and let the Spirit speak through me, because at 3 o'clock in the morning, he had me rewrite my sermon, and he had me do it again at 8:30, and then I went to Sunday school and it wasn't done, okay? So I can't wait to hear what God has to say this morning. And this topic is of temptation. It is just like part of our everyday life, isn't it? And, you know, normally when I would talk to you about temptation, I would go to something that's just light and easy lifting. You know, I would tell you, I'm trying to lose a little weight, and I shouldn't be eating cookies, and I like cookies, and so maybe you can help me not eat cookies at coffee hour. And I think about cookies, and then I think, well, no, I don't have to have that, and then I have victory over temptation. Amen. Right? Okay, but it's actually more real and can be darker than that. I know our friends that are in the recovery community use a little acronym, HALT, and say, don't get too hungry, don't get too angry, don't get too lonely, and don't get too tired. Well, I wasn't lonely yesterday late in the morning, but I was hungry, and I was really frustrated about this sermon, and because I had not been sleeping well over this topic, I was tired. And when I went home for lunch to try to deal with the hungry and maybe grab a nap, Lynn greeted me with, I did something that I know annoys her, and I just did it thoughtlessly. And she confronted me with a helpful suggestion about that thing. And I got to tell you what I did is, being hungry and angry and tired, I lashed out at her in a way that would just, it would embarrass you and embarrasses me. And I'm just being real here, okay? By the way, if you know me, I'm typically not taken to that. I could give you another list of the temptations that usually snag me. It's usually not that. But the enemy is so crafty. I don't know how he did it. But by the way, the reason she's not here is because she's in the nursery. We're good. Okay? Okay? We figured it out like real quick. I apologized. We're good. Okay? But you ever been ambushed like that? Bet you have. It's just part of our everyday life. And, something about our everyday life is it's like filled with, little things like that, no big deal. Oh, really? But it's filled with those kinds of things. It's also filled with delights. Now, Randy, I appreciate your sentiment about the snow. But yesterday, not much snow melted, but man, oh man, that sky was blue. And I was busy, trying to figure out how this sermon wasn't going to come together. And so I was indoors a lot, but a couple times when I stepped outside, it's like the warm sun and the songbirds are starting to light up. And did anybody else get like a little or maybe like a big like spring fever thing get going yesterday? Wasn't it glorious? Today, not so much. But that's the way life is, right? We have these glorious moments that bring us excitement and joy and then difficulties of life that take us in the other way. And we think that that's what life is. It's like this stuff that is like down here at ground level. And I got to tell you, it's not the main event. As I was preparing for this, I study, I read commentaries, I see how other pastors have addressed this. And one of my favorites is a guy named John Piper. And He preached on this text a couple of decades ago, and he talked about the idea that the life that we live, like the everyday life, today, yesterday, the day before, tomorrow, basically it just fills the air with a haze that we can't see through. In my teen years, and then a little after that, I lived in Southern California. When I went to high school, we lived on the southwest corner of the Los Angeles Basin. If you've ever visited there, the LA Basin is this big flat patch, and on the north and east side of it, there are these beautiful, great big mountains. And I could tell you that if you could see them today, they are probably just sparkling, snow-covered, spectacular mountains. But because of the moisture that comes in off the Pacific, and because of the air pollution, they have this smog thing. And at least when I lived there, I think the air is better now, but when I lived there in the 60s and the 70s, you can only see those mountains from where I live like maybe four times a year. And every once in a while, this northwest wind would sweep the smog away, and you go, and they're just like breathtaking. Like 10, 11,000 feet high, beautiful mountain peaks overlooking the city. Brothers and sisters, we're in this haze of this everyday life. And you know, when you get close to the end of your life, you know, like maybe you're in the hospital and the doctor says, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but like your kidneys have shut down and you have congestive heart failure and you have perhaps only hours, days at best. That haze is going to lift. And suddenly the things about how the UConn women's basketball team are doing, suddenly the things about the fact that the weather was better yesterday than today, or the things going on at work or at school or in your family or what's for lunch, you know, the things that actually can tend to make this a little far away and maybe not so interesting, guess what's going to get real crystal clear? The mountains of eternity, your eternity. We're going to read the account of Jesus doing serious hand-to-hand, heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit combat with the enemy. When that haze lifts and you can see the reality that is there, here's what you'd see. Like here I am today, my kidneys are still working, okay? I don't have congestive heart failure. So I'd be looking out at the foothills of those mountains of eternity. They're out there. And maybe I'm going to go there like real fast because I was dumb enough to think it was a good idea to have church today and I'm going to slip off the road and hit a tree on the way home. So maybe I'm going to go to eternity in a couple hours, maybe before this sermon's done. But what I would see is I would see a valley. It's the valley of life. And on one side of the valley, there's like verdant, beautiful country. The vegetation is lush. You can hear songbirds, but you can also hear human and angelic voices singing, filled with joy and love and delight and worshiping the living God. Like we were singing just a little while ago. That's what's coming from that land on that side of the Valley of Life. And over that land is a dove that brings life and truth to that land. And then here's the Valley of Life. And on the other side of the Valley of Life is a desolate place of destruction. It's a desert. If there was any vegetation there, the only evidence is a few smoldering stumps. There are dead corpses strewn across the land. The dove's over there. But what's here is a gaunt, angry, hungry lion seeking whom he may destroy and devour. When the haze of this life lifts, that's what you see, because that's reality. And you know what's going on? Is there is an all-out war going on between this domain, the domain of life and joy and love and of the dove, and the domain of death and destruction and of the beast. And the prize in that battle is you and me, because the beast desires to own you and to destroy you. And the dove and the Father and the Son, they want to own you desperately and deliver you to that beautiful place called paradise. Whew. We haven't even opened up the word. But you know we're going to drop into this word? We're going to drop into like this sword fight between the beast, Satan, and Jesus. And by the way, that battle that's going, it's going on in your life right now has a name. It's temptation and sin. That's the deal. Okay, so I'd invite you to stand as we read the text. Luke chapter 4. Begin in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we need you right now to help us with this word. And Lord, I ask that you would help me with this word. Lord, as I'm used to being all structured and prepared, and I'm not because you've been redirecting me here, Lord. And I know you have something powerful for us this morning. And so, Lord, would you just speak through me with clarity now? And Lord, give us all ears to hear what you have, that by your Spirit, your word might bring us life and light and truth, and joy and peace and healing, deliverance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's quite a lot here, and with apologies to the worship planning team, this is going to be another two-parter. Because I want us to just camp out on really two big ideas here. And the first is just an opportunity to give glory to Jesus because of what happens in this scene. Okay, the context that is here, if you're a visitor, we're working our way through the book of Luke. And what has preceded in chapter 3 is Jesus, if you will, first showing up in his earthly ministry, and it's the occasion of his baptism. And you remember, he comes and he gets baptized. And in verses 21, 22 of verse 3, we see that he gets baptized, and after he's baptized, coming up out of the water, he's praying, and the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove. And then a voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And so Jesus, in front of that crowd of people that are seeking a new life, repentance from their sins, Jesus shows up and he gets introduced as the Son of God. And all the testimony that has gone before in Luke's chapters 1 and 2 all point, and John the Baptist earlier in Luke 3, all point to this fact that Jesus is God come to earth. And so he's introduced as the Son of God. And then what comes right after that is a genealogy of Jesus. And boy, if you missed that was exciting. We got to actually preach through a genealogy last week. Ever heard that kind of a sermon before? If you're here last week, you did. Okay. But what's amazing about the genealogy is it points out all these wonderful things about Jesus, but it traces Jesus' genealogy from Mary, his biological mom, all the way back through King David and to the patriarchs like Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and then to Noah and then to to Shem, and finally ends with Adam. And the way that ends, literally, is it says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And it brings into view this incredible truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God, uncreated. He's been the Son of God from before ever and will be the same forever. But he also came and became a human, descended from Adam. You and I are all descended from Adam. And here's a big problem we have. Adam and Eve had a showdown with temptation in the Garden of Eden with the same Satan that is tempting Jesus here. Here's the first thing you got to take a hold of here, is our first father, Adam, he fought and lost. I don't even know if he fought. I mean, basically, he just got lured and tricked and deceived. The next thing, he's like basically going, holy cow, we're naked, and getting thrown out of the garden, right? Because they crashed and burned and they sinned and they broke the relationship they had with the Father. That relationship being broken, that's what we inherited, all of us. The consequence of that, human death. And so we all die. And so now here comes Jesus, the perfect one, the Son of God who has no sin, and he has a showdown with Satan here. Praise Jesus, he wins. Never happened before. Everybody, every human that ever came before Jesus gets slicked, including you and me at about 11:55 yesterday when I'm yelling at my wife. I got slicked. Same with all of us. But Jesus won. This is the first thing to see in this thing. It's that this Jesus that we follow is the one, it says in 1 John in chapter 2, who came to destroy the work of the devil. And it begins right here. The work of the devil is to be all crafty and to like throw a rubber worm out there and see if you're a dumb bass willing to bite it, and to lure you and to tempt you and to ruin everything. And Jesus won. And here's the deal. In your struggle, in my struggle with sin and with temptation, there is only one way to victory, and his name is Jesus. We have victory in Jesus, and it's like the best news ever. Because the sin that destroys, the separation from God that condemns, it, all that brokenness, all healed by the victor, Jesus. That's the first thing we see in this story. Jesus is the winner, and give him the glory and the praise. Can I have a, we could like, pretend we're not in a congregational church. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah. There. Now we're talking. Good. So that's the first big idea I want you to take a hold of. Now, the second is actually about, it's kind of a little anatomy of sin here, and it's about the nature of these temptations that come to Jesus. Because when you see them, they're actually the same general ideas that come in every human sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, right, says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Right? So temptations, kind of, there's only one Satan, and he's got like one game book. It's a good one. He's got a lot of plays. But basically, the strategy and the tactics are all pretty much the same with you and me as they were with Jesus. But Jesus, by the way, is a big league. Something that Jesus has that you and I don't have, actually, maybe the other way around. Something that you and I have that Jesus doesn't have, we have a sin nature. See, we have a flesh that's like screaming at us to like do bad stuff. But Jesus had no sin nature. And so he kind of had a leg up on this winning the sin battle. And that's a good thing. See, he's God. That's why we worship him, is because he's God. So let's look at these three temptations that come. And by the way, we're going to come back and look at this next week from the perspective of what we learn about how we can stand against temptation. So there, that's like, you know, and next week on whatever show you're watching, okay? But right now, I just want us to look at these temptations because I think we have a lot to learn from them. The first one here, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. That's where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. Halt, right? First thing, don't get too hungry. How many of you have gone like 40 days without a meal? Yesterday, I just ate breakfast early because I woke up early and I was like about an hour late on my schedule for lunch and I was hangry. Hangry, that's a new word. That's a popular word these days. It's a new one. Maybe you haven't heard it. Hungry and angry. My wife actually told me I was fangry. Tired, hungry, and angry, okay? But Jesus is hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. The grammar that's there is basically kind of saying, since you're the Son of God, Satan's going, Jesus, you're like starving, right? 40 days you've been out here, like you're the Son of God. What are you thinking? You ought to be able to go, and like that, like the food replicator thing on the Starship Enterprise, right? Like, you know, food ought to materialize. You could just take a rock and go, and have like bread. And I mean, look, you're the Son of God. That would not be ordinary bread, right? They'd be like right out of the oven. Now, I don't know how you like your bread, but I kind of like mine with like nice kind of brown crust, maybe a little crack in the top. And when you break it open, it's going to be steaming. You go, boom, butter. Not cold butter, room temperature butter, right? That just goes right on. And then, I don't know, how about, boom, honey. Why are you hungry? Well, he's being led by the Spirit. He didn't eat for 40 days. Do you think he's just kind of random? It's like, God, I'm out in the desert, man. I'm like, really? No. He's like doing it on purpose. See, what Jesus is actually doing is he's setting Satan up to be able to get like a really, really good clean shot at his jaw here. Because he's going to have a desperate physical need. He's going to have a desperate appetite. And Satan goes, all you got to do to fix this is just forget about what the Father told you you're doing and do it your own way. I want you to see two things here, right? There's a whole lot of sin that is all related to the misuse of human appetites. The appetite for food, thirst, rest, comfort, sexual appetites. A whole lot of sin related to like just misusing that. And that's a great opportunity for the tempter to tempt, right? It's just, hey, why don't you just not do this God's way, right? Because it'd be like so much better, right? You won't be hungry anymore, or whatever your appetite is. And yeah, just look at the human condition. We like, you know, we fall for that all the time. It's like the lake where I live, I like to fish, and there are largemouth bass, and I know that if I go to Walmart and buy the Berkley Power Bait, oh boy, I shouldn't tell you this. But there's a particular one of those rubber worms, 7 inches. I think the color's called motor oil. All the bass, you put it out there, whoom, get a bass. Other people are out in the boat going, what's that guy using? No, don't tell him, okay? Don't tell him. But that's what Satan does, right? And he does it with these appetites. And so we see that happening here. And we're going to come around to that in a general way in a minute. But you got to ask yourself, like, what is Satan actually up to here? Is he just trying to get Jesus to, like, quit being hungry? No. He's trying to break the relationship between Jesus and the Father. This is what Satan does. I mean, yesterday when he showed up in my living room, he was having a ball. He was basically, he was like throwing like a stick in the spokes of the relationship I have with my wife. That's what he does. He comes to break the relationship. And what he does, he's trying to do is he's trying to separate Jesus from the Father. That's what he tries to do to you. Now, so how is Jesus being separated from the Father? Well, because it's like he's breaking trust. It's like when we satisfy our appetites in ways other than God intended us to do, we're basically saying, I don't think you're good enough. Like the way you're going to make me fed, I don't like it. It's not good enough for me. Maybe I'm doubting that you're able or that you care or whatever, but it's a break of trust. And when we do that with God, there's a schism, a split, and we no longer have the good pleasure and the good company of the living God. Just like if you break trust with a friend, you do something behind their back on the playground, right? And you know what that looks like, right? And it doesn't take much, by the way, to cause a big schism. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to break trust, and he uses our physical discomfort. We'll talk more about this next week, but you know how God uses our physical discomfort? He uses it to prove that he's real and to prove that we can do it and to improve us by strengthening us. So every temptation has another name. It's a trial. In fact, the Greek word that is there is translated either way. God is trying us, but Satan goes, aha, I can tempt him. Okay, so you see two things here, right? You can be fed, but you got to do it your way, not God's way, and that's going to break the relationship. Now, the second temptation, oh, by the way, just a little preview of next week, and Jesus answered him, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. Randy finished the quote. It says, man shall not live by bread alone here, but the actual text in Deuteronomy goes on to say, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus basically goes, hey, nice try, buddy, but my relationship with the Father is way more important than a piece of bread. And so, bye-bye, Satan, on that one. Well, Satan comes right back. And he says, okay, here, Jesus, look, here's the deal, right? Takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Something you need to know is that Satan is the ruler of this world. Did you know that? They're like, Satan's like in charge. By the way, if you understand it, it makes a lot of sense if you just look at the nonsense in the news. If you look at the way governments operate, the way people relate to one another, you look at the sewage that comes out of the entertainment industry, Satan's in charge of all that stuff. Okay, he's in charge. Now, on earth, we as Christians, you know, we're part of the kingdom of heaven, but we're actually not, this is actually not our world, right? And so we're like the rebel base. You know, it's on the far side of the planet, so they can't see us. That's who we are. But Satan's in charge here. And what Satan says is, see all this stuff? I heard a rumor that somebody said you were going to be the king. And you know what? I also am thinking it's going to be hard for you to be the king. See, because you're going to have to do all this, like, 3 years of earthly ministry. I heard you might even have to die to do it. Jesus, you can skip all that stuff. I will hand you the crown today. I don't know if you see the commonality, but he's appealing to Jesus on the basis you won't have to suffer. In this story here, Satan is working real hard to make sure Jesus doesn't suffer. Did you know he does the same for you? He works real hard to make sure that he offers you ways to not suffer. And he says, there's only one condition, Jesus. Now here's the relationship part. You got to worship me instead of the Father. Easy, right? So you're basically, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to get the power and the dominion and the big shot crown. I'm going to get all the stuff that I want. But I got to take a shortcut, and that shortcut includes worshiping Satan instead of the Father. You know, this is like garden variety sin in the life of an awful lot of people, right? Which is, you can have like the stuff you want. You can have the promotion at work. You can have you can get the full ride sports scholarship to college. You can do that stuff. But what you have to do, you got to worship that instead of God. And as soon as you stop worshiping the Father, guess what happens? Boom. Tear in the relationship. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to just get that breach in the relationship. Just get Jesus to worship him, and he can have what he wants. A shortcut. Avoid the suffering. Ever been tempted to take a shortcut in life? I see some honesty going on here. Sure, right? I mean, this is like no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. This is just garden variety. If you walk through desert variety, right? If you go out in the wilderness and the wasteland and look at the kind of stuff Satan uses, there aren't many things he picks up to throw at us. Your physical appetites, shortcuts to get what you want. And in every case, he's trying to break the relationship. Then the third one here, right? The third one, it says, but that's pretty cool. Jesus answering him part, right? Says, Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I want you to notice that what he comes back with, they're having a sword fight here, right? The sword he has out is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says in Ephesians 6, that stuff about the full armor of God. And so he wields the word of God and just flicks the temptation away. Satan, he's so crafty. It says he took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. You see the little twist there? Jesus has been defending himself with the word of God, and now Satan takes out his Bible and starts attacking Jesus. He's quoting Psalm 91. And he attacks using the same word. He says, well, you got your sword. And Jesus, are you kidding me? He actually misuses a word. He's got like a crack in his sword. So Jesus takes a swipe back, and his sword breaks. But he says, here's what you need to do. You got to throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So what's the sin in that? Well, it's, you got to think about it for a minute. Basically, the deal is, like, who's at the temple? Like those Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priests and all those guys that are going to basically crucify him in 3 years. How about Jesus, if you like just blew him away right now with a miracle that fits right with the scriptures that they're studying, where they're going to go, oh, it's the Messiah. No cross, no blood, no crown of thorns, excuse me, no mocking, no whipping, no discomfort, just boom, right to Messiah status. So you can be the king and you can be the religious Messiah and you can skip all the suffering, and all you got to do is tell the Father that he works for you now. You see that? It's basically the Father, the Word of God promises he will use his angels to keep you from falling. You know, like you're going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You're going to do it in front of all these guys that if they see this, are going to be blown away and make you and declare you the Messiah. And when you jump, it's like, you know, like angel firemen are going to be down there with that, like that net thing to catch you, right? So you won't get hurt. What's going on is God has promised that he will rescue. And so what Satan is asking Jesus to do is something stupid on the basis that God will then work for him and save him. He's going to call in the promise. It's a reversal of roles. Here's what it looks like in the life of a Christian. And I use a real world example. I hope it doesn't itch anybody quite the wrong way. But it's like that Christian couple, right? Where the marriage is really difficult, and she's pretty convinced she like married the wrong guy, and her girlfriends start telling her, it's like, you know, I think God wants you to be happy. By the way, that's a proposition from the enemy. Okay, I think God wants you to be happy, and basically, I mean, she knows from her Bible that to get divorced is disapproved of God. I mean, it's not the right approach, but she decides I'm going to go for it anyway, and so she files the papers and gets divorced. And now here, if she does it this way, the way Satan is proposing, she'd basically say, look, I know it's a sin, but I also know that he promises to forgive me of my sins. I mean, I read in the Bible, as far as the east is from the west, so far my transgressions are removed from me. So here's the deal. Father, I'm gonna sin here, but then I'm going to call in your promise because you work for me now. That's the reversal of roles. And that's what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. And of course, Jesus says back to Satan, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, when we test God, when we presume that he's going to help us out because he promised, we're asking him to work for us. And that's a complete reversal of the relationship. He's Lord. And as Jesus quoted Deuteronomy a little earlier, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. So we don't like call in his promises like, you know, like markers, you know, they owe me money, you know. We don't do that. That's the temptation that's here. These are garden variety temptations. And what I want you to see about them when it comes to our life is that they all have something in common, which is they appeal to your discomfort. Hungry? You can eat, but you can do it your own way. You don't feel like you have control of things. You can have control, but you got to worship something other than God to do that. You want to do something that you know is not okay, but you can presume upon God to bail you out. It always has to do with an appeal to something where we're not getting what we want, and we don't feel comfortable. We're suffering. We're in pain. We're in difficulty. And then he makes the offer, and then we accept it. That's temptation that then leads to sin. This is serious business. It's very serious business because, again, if you take back the haze, in that valley of life, it is a battle. It is a battle. Look, here's the deal. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're going to paradise. You can't get out of it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you're going. You got your ticket. You're going to go. It's guaranteed if you are in Christ Jesus. But you know what Satan wants to make sure doesn't happen in your life as a Christian? He wants to make sure you don't take anybody with you. And so the power that we need, the witness that we need, the character and the integrity that we need to be able to share Jesus with unbelievers around us who are definitely going to be gobbled up by the lion, unless they come to Jesus. Yeah, Satan wants to make sure he takes that stuff from us. So he can't steal your salvation, but he can steal your integrity. He can steal your witness. He can steal the power that you have in the Holy Spirit. And that's how he does it. He gets that 7-inch Berkeley power bait worm and he casts it out there. I guess if you were coming away from this, here's what you need to know. There's a hook in the worm. Okay, that's the deal. There's a hook in the worm. And what he's trying to do is separate you from God and separate you from other people. That's what temptation's all about. Quick preview. If you look at what Jesus did here, we'll develop this more next week. But when Jesus shows up, he stands, he's got a bulwark up. He stands in his identity. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows what family he's from. He knows he's in a relationship that's a love relationship. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." He goes, led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of the Spirit, and he's following the Spirit. I mean, we're talking about somebody who's like really tight with God here. He's pretty temptation-proof at this point. And then when the temptation comes, he wields the sword of the Spirit. There you have it. That's how you deal with it. Like I said, we'll develop that more next week. But for today, two things. Two things. The first is Jesus won. That's the best news. And in him, we can have victory over sin and over temptation and over death. You get all your sins forgiven and you get to go to paradise. And so when you think of that valley of life and the garden on one side and the desolation on the other, in Jesus, you're going to be in the green side. But Satan's going to come after you and he's going to do it the same way he did with Jesus. He's going to troll you on the basis of your appetites. He's going to troll you on the basis of your ambitions and your desire for control. He's going to troll you on the basis of wanting to do stuff you know that is not okay and presuming upon him to bail you out. Don't fall for it. Father in heaven, let's pray. Thank you so much. This is a powerful word this morning, and we thank you, Jesus, for being the one who has defeated the enemy. Lord, you were able to defeat him here on the battlefield of temptation and then on the cross of Calvary. You defeated him forever. You took away the sting of death. You took away the stain of guilt. By your blood, we have been saved and the work of the devil has been decimated. And Lord, we know that you're coming back to rule and to reign, and the enemy that roams this world right now will be cast into the abyss, into the lake of fire, and will be no more. And we celebrate that. But right now, Lord, we are in the battle. And so we ask that by your Spirit, by your word, by your love, by the knowledge that we are sons and daughters of the King, by your power and your presence, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.